Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship and to the fellowship of the Lord's table. We have still no leaflets, and so we're using the hymn book we call CH3. And from that hymn book, we open our worship by singing to God's praise hymn 263, O Set Ye Open Unto Me. 263. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let us pray. Almighty God, the secrets of human hearts are no secret to you, and we ask you now to enter our hearts and to cleanse them by your Holy Spirit. Inspire us so that our love for you may be pure, and so that the praise we offer may be worthy of your name. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned in thought and word and action, both through our own fault and in common with others. As we think of these things now, we are truly sorry, and we seek humbly to turn away from our sins. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, and set us free from the grip of all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal. Eternal God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as pass man's understanding. Let our hearts be filled with such love towards you, that we may love you, our God, above everything, and may receive the fulfillment of your promises, which are beyond all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with the Father and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. From CH3, hymn number 36, The Lord is King. 36. We read God's word in the New Testament, the letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, at verse 1. Galatians, chapter 2, at verse 1. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even although he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, at verse 16, Luke chapter 10, verse 16. He who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. The hymn from CH3 is 519, Judge Eternal, Throned in Splendor, 519. Letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, at verse 5, we did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Some time ago now, I heard a doctor who had served some time in Malawi talking about the situation there, especially to do with freedom of the press. He said the situation in Malawi was in direct contrast to the freedom of the press which we enjoy in this country. In particular, it's open to people in this country publicly to criticize the government or individual politicians, and that's a healthy thing. We ought to be thankful that we live in so enlightened a country where criticism of people in high positions is acceptable. If we object to some of what the government is doing, there are several ways we can take action to express our disapproval without having recourse to methods which break the law. If we try to take the law into our own hands, we weaken our case. We risk bringing trouble on ourselves. For us Christian people, it's worth noting that Jesus, although he was opposed to to the religious and political authorities of the day on many counts, Jesus did not express his opposition either by lawlessness or by lack of respect for authority or by rudeness. We need to follow his example in this and in other things. The letter to the Galatians has a lot to do with a controversy which was raging in the church at the time Paul wrote the letter. There were people in the church who thought that in order to be a Christian, a person must first of all become a Jew, accept the Jewish rites and laws, such as the rite of circumcision and the laws about washing and food and so on. The way into the Christian church was through that door, the door of Jewish religious observance. It is true that Jesus was a Jew and that he observed the ritual which Jewish people observed. It is true that his first disciples were Jews too, and that therefore, when the Christian church came into existence, it was composed entirely of those who had been brought up in the Jewish way. It's easy to see, well, maybe it's not easy, but we think about it, maybe we can see, it was natural for those early Christians to think that that must always be the way of it. It took them a while before they realized that the church was intended for the Gentiles just as much as for the Jews. That took quite a while to sink in because it didn't come naturally to them. And then it took longer again until they realized and accepted that the way into membership of the church did not have to be through becoming a Jew first. Maybe it's hard for you and me to grasp the extent to which this argument tore the church apart in those early days. But if we think of some of the great controversies that have been in our own time, we may get some idea. It's a long time now since the first women elders were introduced into the Church of Scotland, but it took quite a lot of debate before the idea was accepted. We've had women ministers for a long time too, but there are still other churches which don't allow that. Midway through last century, we had the infamous Bishop's Report, when an attempt was being made to introduce bishops into the Church of Scotland. That exercised the minds and aroused the feelings of church members for quite a while in those days. Those controversies which we've had and which some churches are still having, they may give us some idea of the kind of reception this idea of Paul's got in the early church. Let the Gentiles into the church without first making them become Jews. It seemed altogether wrong to some people. Paul had to stand out against those people and make it clear that he was expressing the truth as it had been revealed to him by the Lord himself. Paul had come to realize that the Lord was asking them to take this step forward in their religious thinking. Sometimes it happens even in our own day that the Lord asks this kind of thing of us, a big step forward in our religious thinking. Are we prepared to take such a step if it's demanded of us? If the Lord calls upon the Church of Scotland, if the Lord calls upon the linked congregations of Ardeer and Livingston to take a great step forward in our religious thinking and practice, are we prepared to do it for him? Or are we too thrilled to the ways we've known for generations, too set in our ways to accept that the Lord calls us to move on? You and I, the Christians and church members of today, we may feel that the problems facing Paul in the first century are far from being our problems today. We may feel, with some justification, that how Paul contended with the Judaizers, the people who wanted to make folk become Jews before letting them be Christians, we may feel that how Paul got on in the struggle with those people has nothing to do with our Christian life today. We may even feel that the issue of women in the ministry has been settled long ago as far as our church is concerned. But however those things may be, the principle still holds good for us, the principle on which Paul was working in the first Christian century. We have constantly to remind ourselves that we're not here to maintain the status quo or to see that the rules are carried out whatever happens. We are here, as they were in the first century, to be the body of Christ, to be the church of Jesus Christ, the means by which he operates and reaches people and wins over the world in our own day. And if we're going to do that, we have to be ready for anything, any situation which may arise, any area of conflict in which we may be called upon to represent the Lord. That being so, we would do well to take a leaf out of Paul's book, see what were the things about Paul which made him able to stand up for Jesus. This is what he was doing, standing up for Jesus, so that we can do likewise. What about Paul then? Well, Paul respected authority. He maybe didn't always agree with those who were in charge in the church, especially the church in Jerusalem at the heart of the Jewish influence, but he didn't insult them or go his own way without caring about their authority. He didn't make his point by means of violent protest. He went to the leaders of the church and he talked with them. He showed them courtesy. He gave them the respect their position deserved. And there's a lesson there for us church people. We may feel quite strongly that we are right in some particular issue and others are wrong, but there's nothing to be gained by being rude to them or disregarding their authority. It can never be right, no matter how important the issue may seem to be. It can never be right to ignore the fact that other people we have to deal with are people for whom Jesus died, and that makes them of equal value with ourselves. We must never forget that. As soon as we do forget it, we're diverging and drifting away from the way Jesus shows us and the way he's going. But although Paul respected the authority of those leaders of the church in Jerusalem, he was not overawed by them. He treated them with courtesy, but he didn't let that deflect him from what he believed to be true. What Paul believed to be true in this case was that Jesus was inviting people into his church without asking them to accept the rites and commitments of the Jewish religion first. And again, there's a lesson here for us church people in the 21st century. There's never any reason why courtesy should not go hand in hand with determination. Paul says he was determined that the full truth of the gospel should be maintained, as he says, for you, the Galatian people. There's no reason why our genuine respect for those in authority to do or to say or to agree to anything just to keep us on the right side of them or in favor with them. The Lord calls us into his service. We seek to express our love for him and render our service to him through the organized church, and that is good. But we'll have to keep in mind all the time that it's not the organized church itself or the people who temporarily occupy certain positions in it. It's not they we are here to serve. It is the Lord. And that leads us to something else about Paul. He was conscious of being called to a special task. He had a special mission to carry out for Jesus. Paul was convinced of that. And that conviction had come to him as part of his genuine Christian experience. He was utterly convinced that the Lord had a particular work for him to do, and he was determined not to let anyone or anything stop him from doing it. He was not going to be stopped by the opposition of other people, no matter how important or influential they seemed to be. He was not going to be stopped by any discouragement he might feel within himself, and Paul had plenty of occasions for feeling discouraged within himself. In spite of all that, he was determined to go on with the task which Jesus had assigned to him. Here again, and maybe supremely here, we have an example and an inspiration which we ought to follow in our own Christian living. If the Lord has called us to a task in his service, he will also give us the strength to carry it out. We need not fear the opposition or the discouragement which we may get in one way or another. If we have a God-given task, we will have the God-given strength to carry it out. Now, what does all this mean in practice? What does it mean for you and me? How are we expected to follow the example of Paul when we live and work in a totally different situation from the one Paul was facing in the first century? Let's gather together again the principles of Paul's position. He gave due respect to authority. We may disagree with those in authority. We may doubt whether they're the kind of people who are suitable for their positions, but we give them respect because that way lies the most effective result of our Christian behaviour. Although we give them respect, we're not overawed. We are in the service of the Lord of all the universes which exist. And beside such a Lord, who are they who hold temporary office? What have they that we should fear? And finally, we have a task to which God has called us. He's called you and he's called me. We may not have been called to a task which looks spectacular in the eyes of the world or even in the eyes of the church at large. But you are an individual, I'm an individual. Each of us is important to God. And to each of us, God has given his special commission. No one else can do for God what we have been put here to do. Paul went forward in the strength which God supplied through Jesus Christ. Paul had been a sworn enemy, but now he had become a friend. He accompanied with the Lord Jesus Christ through each day's life. And that is what gave him the strength to face whatever had to be faced and get on with doing whatever had to be done for the Lord. And it will be the same for you and me. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 585, According to Thy Gracious Word, 585.
Thank you.
This is the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus invites us to share this joyful feast. From east and west, from north and south, people will come and take their places at the banquet in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty God, by the blood of your dear Son, you have consecrated for us a new and living way into the holiest of all. Assure us of your mercy and sanctify us by your heavenly grace, so that we may approach you with pure heart and cleansed conscience and offer you a sacrifice in righteousness. Out of the fullness of your gifts, O God, we make our offerings to you and present this bread and this wine at your table, because all good things come from you. Blessed be your holy name forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us listen again to those familiar words in which Jesus instituted this sacrament, words passed on to us by Paul. "The tradition which I handed on to you came to me from the Lord himself, that on the night of his arrest, the Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes.' In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, as the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and wine, I take these elements to be set apart from all common uses to this holy use, this mystery. And as he gave thanks and blessed, let us draw near to God and present to him our prayers and thanksgivings. Let us pray. Almighty God, who created heaven and earth and all that is in them, we praise you for Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to be the Saviour of the world. We thank you for his birth, his life, his suffering and death for our sake, his glorious resurrection and ascension, his sending of the Holy Spirit as he promised, to bring life and power to the church and to be the light and the guide of those who put their trust in you. Lord, we put our trust in you. Help us to trust you more completely and to serve you more faithfully day by day. Now, in this hour of worship, we set forth this memorial of Jesus as he commanded. We ask your blessing on that which we do here on earth, that the bread which we break may be to us the communion of the body of Christ, and the cup which we bless may be to us the communion of his blood, that we may partake of them to our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, to the glory of your holy name. Lord, we seek those things not only for ourselves. We think of those we know who are in need today. We think of those who are ill, those who would like to be with us here celebrating this holy sacrament, but are prevented by age or infirmity or circumstances. We ask you, Lord, to bless them and keep them safe. Accept us and the memorial we make today, as in fellowship with all the faithful in heaven and on earth, we pray you to fulfill in us the purpose of your redeeming love, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.'" According to the holy institution, example, and command of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and for a memorial of him, we do this: who the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had blessed and given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the love which brings us food from heaven, the life of your dear Son, and assures us that we belong to the company of all his faithful people in heaven and on earth. Grant that we may be strengthened by this fellowship and by the power of the Holy Spirit to continue his work in the world until we come to the glory of your eternal kingdom through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The retiring offering that we invite you to make today will be for the funds for the purposes of the church. Our closing praise is again from CH3, number 388, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, 388. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.